Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning. It's Morning Air on Relevant Radio. Thanks for joining us today. Glenn in for John, along with the Tafoya Kids mom, Sarah. And we've got a big hour lined up for you here as we're enjoying the first Friday here in June. School out so many spots around the country. That's something to celebrate as well. We're going to celebrate with some wisdom, wisdom of the saints. That's coming up before the hour is through. We're going to talk about the forward to a new book about life from Pope Francis. We'll do our story corner before the hour is through. But first off, I'm going to talk about what you might have in your hand right now. And that very well could be, Sarah, a donut. It's donut day.
Oh, that it is. I mean, what is this, Glenn? The Tafoya Kids mom? That's how you're introducing me? Oh, they're getting more famous than me. I don't know. They are.
They are famous. Yeah, they are famous.
Oh, yes. Today is donut day. What a beautiful day. I love it. I mean, donuts obviously are not the best breakfast choice. Okay, let's be honest. Let's be serious about that. But they taste so good. It's hard not to treat yourself every now and then, especially on donut day. And I think that's probably what people who produce donut shops across America are hoping that everyone will indulge today and their shops will be overflowing with customers.
You know, you're getting me to think about this truck stop that is nearby. It's a busy truck stop because it's at an important intersection of a big freeway and another important road. And they've got donuts there advertised accurately as big as your head, because they really are. They are not the standard size donuts. They're like dinner plate size. And, you know, in an effort to maybe keep your kid quiet for an hour or two in the back seat, if you don't mind sprinkles everywhere, that just might do the trick. But I grew up not in the home of a baker, as I talked about in the last hour with Father Bob Paglieri. My dad did construction, but he also did donuts sometimes. We had one of the big old deep fryers, and every once in a while he'd make donuts, and he'd make a lot of donuts. We're talking, you know, two or three dozen, and they were fresh the day they were made, but you know, they got drier as time went on, but they were there, and it was donuts made in the house. That was pretty cool. For some reason, Sarah, I can remember one particular day running home from school back in dinosaur times, but dinosaurs could fly because we had put men on the moon, and one was splashing down. It might even have been Apollo 13, where people were really wondering what was going to happen, but they kicked us out of school. We'd been watching what was going to happen at the end of the school day, and they hadn't splashed down yet, and we had to go home and see what happened. So we ran home as fast as we could, and my dad had a rare sick day. He never took time off, but he happened to be home that day, but not too sick to make donuts. So I remember busting into the house trying to go flip on the TV, but not without catching the wonderful aroma of homemade donuts wafting from the kitchen. And so
I feel like I can smell it now. It's so descriptive. Oh, that's got to smell amazing. You know, there's so many things that come out of the kitchen that sometimes, you know, things are burnt or whatever. It doesn't smell so good. But man, when you got fresh bakery being made out of your kitchen, it smells amazing. Even if it doesn't taste good, it smells good. That's beautiful.
You know, and I just got to hand it to him with, you know, making the effort to do that, you know, in our modern day and age, and I'm certainly guilty of, you know, making food in easy fashion more often than I should, I imagine, but to go to the effort, you know, and whip up the dough and roll it out and cut it out. And well, you know, one of the fun parts of helping with some of that too is you had donut holes along with the donuts, and they didn't all get turned into more dough for, you know, the donut shape pieces of dough, but the donut holes were a pretty good thing too. And occasionally we'd get crazy and try and sugar them or powder sugar them, and that was messy. And one thing I've learned too is, as a guy and a guy in radio, eating in the car a lot, it seems, especially, you know, driving in early in the morning for breakfast. And but don't eat a powdered sugar donut in the car. That doesn't usually work out well.
You don't like try to breathe in and like inhale powder and almost die.
There is that. That might have happened, not in the car, but powdered sugar happens all over the car.
Yeah, that too.
And so that part of it as well. But here to celebrate Donut Day with us, with no particular connection to the topic at all. But we'll ask her favorite kind of donut as well. Mary Helen Fiorito, attorney and regular guest here on Morning Air. Good morning to you, Mary. Are donuts something that even if you don't have a lot, you might have dreams of from time to time?
Oh, I love a good donut. There's, you know, I'm just being nostalgic, thinking of you talking about your dad. Every Saturday morning, my dad would give us a couple of dollars and send us down to the local, believe it or not, the White Castle was open for breakfast back in those days. And they had really good,
that's good eating for breakfast.
Well, they had danishes and donuts. And so my parents were from Scotland, so almost always we had tea in the house. We very rarely had coffee. But he liked a coffee on Saturday morning with his donut. And that was my job often on Saturday mornings to trot down there and get that for him. But in my house, my children all have something called celiac disease, which means that they can't have gluten in any form, not even a crumb. But we have, we just had a lovely delivery this morning from Do Right Donuts in Chicago, which does marvelous gluten-free donuts. We were deprived for many years, but now we have found that hidden gem of a delicious gluten-free donut. So there's something very like just comforting and American about donuts too. It's kind of like pancakes, right? It's it's an indulgence, but you know, I think an indulgence every once in a while is a good thing.
You know, it's sad that our things that are associated with Americans are things that are just so unhealthy but taste so good.
Yes.
You know, our burgers and our donuts and our apple pies, but oh man, they taste good.
Yep. Well, when you rule the world, you get to, you know, eat what you want, I guess, for a little while. quick White Castle story, too, since it's Friday and we feel like goofing off a little bit here, too. But we were McDonald's people with one just a few blocks away. And happily, it was between us and the grocery store. So Saturday mornings, like, can we stop at McDonald's? You know, and you know, this is the kid who'd get all the fries in the bottom of the bag. But near the spot where I had accordion lessons, and this is, wow, Glenn's a cool little kid, man, to have accordion lessons. But there was a White Castle, and they advertised, you know, hamburgers for, you know, like 12 cents or whatever. They were remarkably cheap. And what's the deal there? So one time my dad got some, and you know, you'd get a lot of them because they were small. And as a little kid, I wasn't so into the really oniony taste, I guess, compared to what I was used to as a standard from McDonald's, and not really an endorsement or commercial for either place, but associating White Castle with accordion lessons, you know.
Did it leave a bad taste in your mouth there, Glenn?
Yeah,
that's
right.
So funny because every Thursday night, I had Irish dancing lessons when I was a girl, and it was on Cicero Avenue in Chicago, and there was a White Castle in between our house and Irish dancing lessons. So that was, you associate it with your accordion lessons. I associate it with my Irish dancing lessons because, you know, we'd be hungry afterwards, and my mom would take us to, you know, and if, like you say, they were like 12 cents then. And somebody just tweeted something out this morning from White Castle that they're a dollar a piece now.
Oh,
I'm not sure. Inflation.
Inflation.
I know. Isn't this awful? I thought a dollar for a slider, you know? So anyway, it's, but again, there, it's good to have a treat like that every once in a while.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, hey, it's a treat to have you along, Mary. And one of the things we want to talk about a little bit today is some good pro-life pronouncements from our Holy Father, Pope Francis, writing in the foreword of a new book, some very concrete thoughts about life.
Yeah, he has. This is a new book called Il Miracolo della Vita, The Miracle of Life in English. It's an Italian book. And it's a new book that examines human life from a very scientific point of view. So it's written by three Italians who have science backgrounds. And the Pope does the preface for this book. So it's really interesting to see this. But, you know, of course, his undergraduate studies were in chemistry largely, so he has sort of a scientific bent anyway. But it's so helpful for me to be able to kind of read through this because I just find often, and if you're just kind of looking at regular, you know, secular media, the Pope's pro-life statements, which have been quite forceful at times. I mean, at one point he compared abortion to hiring a hitman to solve a problem. So he does not mince words. But I find that overall his pro-life stance and his point of view in the comments he makes get kind of muted. And in this preface, he really makes it just very clear that the contribution of science is what leads the church to concluding, you know, universally that the unborn are human and that, as the Pope put it, they hold the highest right that belongs to everyone, that of existing. And I thought that was just, you know, such an interesting way to phrase it, because, you know, especially now as we're looking at new assisted suicide initiatives and death with dignity, so-called initiatives, it's so many of those fall on the quality of life. What people would say, if I can't, you know, not be a burden, and if I can't enjoy everything I used to enjoy, then my life has no value. Well, the Holy Father says, no, you're just existing is a right, and existing with all our flaws, with any of our dependencies, you know, that's, it's not just your right to life and your right to life as you would like to live it, but you have a right just to be, because God created you.
Well, and Mary, it seems odd that at some point, you know, people thought maybe the Pope wasn't being forceful enough and pro-life enough. And one wonders if, you know, he was like, well, who would assume any differently? And, you know, he's on numerous occasions made it very clear where he stands there, including in this the foreword to this book as well. But does that speak a little bit sometimes to it being such a heated issue that even pro-lifers end up kind of bashing one another at times?
Right. Well, and you know, those kind of things are never, never helpful. Obviously, if someone is in error, you want to gently correct them or point them to the truth. But I think we're much more effective as a pro-life movement if we're supportive of each other and at least, you know, try to meet at the core thing that we all agree upon, which is that unborn human beings are human beings and they should never be directly killed. The, you know, this is kind of another interesting thing about the pro-life movement that I think sometimes people who are not part of the movement don't understand, and that it's a very, very broad and diverse movement. I mean, there are committed pro-life atheists. There's an organization called Secular Pro-Life, and they have some of the most interesting posts I see on Twitter, and I follow them kind of closely. They are not religious at all. The woman who heads it up is very clear about the fact she's an atheist, and she does not want any of us to try to convert her. But they come at it totally from the science. That's, you know, they don't have a theological grounding for their pro-life beliefs. And so we go from that on, you know, one end of the spectrum all the way up to, right, the Holy Father. So someone whose belief that the unborn child is, you know, a human being created by God in his image and likeness. I mean, that's, you know, something that's so evident when we look at the visitation that we just celebrated this week, Feast of the Visitation, where Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth very shortly after she learns that she's expecting our Lord. And who is the first person in the scriptures to recognize Jesus? I mean, other than his mother, it's unborn John the Baptist, who St. Elizabeth, as she approaches Mary, said, "The baby in my womb leapt for joy." So the baby knew, encountering the unborn Jesus, that, you know, there was his Lord and Savior. And so that really carries for us as Catholic Christians very powerful indicators that, you know, unborn lives are worthy of dignity and respect. And I don't think you have to point to anything else in the scripture other than that particular story to, you know, to really emphasize that fact.
Oh, that is, you know, just one of a couple of the most of many wonderful, wonderful pro-life pieces of scripture, along with I knit you in the womb, which is a beautiful illustration of what happens, what's going on there at our Creator's hands. But in thinking of John the Baptist, and, you know, it's written to indicate the baby moved, and acknowledging the Savior was in his presence. But, you know, reading it through as a kid, thinking, that, you know, John, he leapt in the womb. He was excited, like he was so excited to see Jesus. And here they were, you know, kind of going through the same thing as preborn babies at this point, where they'd be going through things sort of together, or at least on parallel tracks, just a little bit later in life, too. And that wonderful, wonderful connection with such an early start with also, you know, kind of not as miraculous of a birth in terms of with John the Baptist, but still nonetheless a very, very special one too. And the Lord using these little preborn babies to get the message out to us,
right,
still today.
Yeah, and before the times when we would have had ultrasounds, right? And I just, you know, as I was reading through this contribution by Pope Francis to this new book, I was thinking how deeply it echoed St. John Paul II and Evangelium Vitae. You know, the Pope Francis talks about the throwaway culture, and John Paul II talks about building up a culture of life over a culture of death. And, you know, Pope Francis was, again, you know, he's, you kind of have to meet him where he is in terms of who he is as a person, right? We don't lose that when we take on a religious habit or a religious name. And, you know, he's a very exuberant South American, right? And you had in John Paul II a more serious Eastern European. But he lets that sort of joy of life that you see so much among South Americans come out in his words. And I think, too, that's why some people think he's being very insensitive. Like, for example, when he used that phrase, abortion is like hiring a hitman to solve a problem. I still kind of chuckle every time I see the New York Times headline for that day. I saved it because I thought it was, just so telling. And what they said was Pope compares abortion to hiring a hitman, you know, in quotes, scare quotes, and then even for a child with disabilities, even for disabled fetus, I think is what they said. They wouldn't have said unborn child. But I thought, isn't that a very, you know, indicative headline? I mean, they're so, again, you know, crosshairs on the unborn child who's disabled, right? Crosshairs on the disabled person. And I thought, what does such a headline say to someone who's already born and reading this, who has a disability, that I shouldn't have been born ever? That, you know, this kind of hiring a hitman is okay if it's a disabled person? I just thought it was incredibly insensitive. You know, at a time, Glenn, when we are so obsessed in our culture with inclusivity and diversity and every, you know,
the only group of people
who kind of consistently, we don't care, you know, we don't need them for our inclusivity and diversity, our unborn children, and then frighteningly, you know, people who have illnesses or disabilities. This is really, you know, now it's kind of spoken about very openly. You know, these people, they're just too burdensome. And if you somehow inconvenience another person, that somehow makes your life less valuable. It's very distressing to see, you know, that kind of, you know, headline in different forms, of course, but spoken of very openly, where I think 20 years ago, that would have been pretty roundly condemned.
I think one of the keys, Mary, might be in this day and age, might be to get that group included in the what we need to do for diversity, and so that there be a popular demographic group that really likes to see corporations be nice to preborn babies or the disabled, so that there could be more virtue signaling to help save this group. Maybe that's what's needed to get our attention on the seemingly only group that we don't care about as a modern American society.
Right. And, you know, this is... I mean, Glenn, there's so much to unpack there in what you said, but, you know, it's I think at the basis of all of this, you know, this, you know, the abortion culture and the way we're looking now at people with disabilities, at the same time, we're seeing advances in science that obviously wouldn't have been possible at the time of the visitation when the Lord was walking the earth. But even since the time of the death of John Paul II, there have been remarkable advances in science in terms of the unborn child. Just a few months ago, there was the first successful surgery on an unborn child at 16 weeks of age, gestation. 16 weeks. 18 weeks had been the previous marker. Now a successful surgery was done. I think it was at Cleveland's Children's Hospital at 16 weeks gestation. And if you go on the... If you just Google, you know, prenatal surgery or fetal surgery, there's a lot of the big teaching hospitals now have fetal surgery teams. And one of the things, you know, they make it clear, I think probably to help an anxious mom or dad understand what's going to happen during a fetal surgery, is that there's going to be a separate pediatric anesthesia team who's there just for the baby. So I have actually a good friend who is a pediatric anesthesiologist, and she said, no, if she's assisting at a surgery for an unborn child. And sometimes, so your listeners are clear, this is to correct congenital deformities. Spina bifida would probably be the most common one that can now be corrected in utero. And my friend was saying, no, when I'm assisting at one of these surgeries, I'm there just for the baby. I'm not the mom's anesthesiologist. I'm there only for the child. And what does that tell us? That they're having an anesthesia team for a baby at 16 or 18 weeks, that they can feel pain. And, you know, we used to think that perhaps, you know, pain wasn't felt because the pain receptors weren't quite developed, you know, at a certain point along human development. But now we know, and leading neonatologists will confirm this, that there are probably pain receptors as early as 12 weeks and perhaps even earlier. So we now, of course, you know, we've gone from having ultrasounds to having 4D ultrasounds where you can see the baby's moving in real time with every new advancement. Again, that's generally celebrated in the culture, you know, to get to know your unborn child before birth, to be able to help him or her if she has a congenital deformity that needs correction. Yet at the same time, we're seeing more and more aggressive abortion policies in some states. In Illinois, where I live, it's, you know, legal for the entire duration of pregnancy, and most taxpayers are paying for most abortions in our state. It's very, very upsetting. But so at the same time, you have these tremendous advances in science, and they're coming right up against people who are calling the unborn child still, to this day, you know, products of conception, or they'll use the word fetus in a very derogatory way to kind of dehumanize that unborn child. You know, Sandra Day O'Connor, who was the first woman to sit on the United States Supreme Court, she wrote in one decision about abortion, Roe versus Wade is on a collision course with itself. And this would have been a good, 20, 25 years ago. And what she meant by that was, you know, as the science continues to show us the humanity of this unborn child, abortion laws look more and more inhumane and more irrelevant, frankly. And, you know, speaking of that, I can't believe we're coming up on the 1-year anniversary of the Dobbs versus Jackson decision. And, you know, we've seen that we've had one full year of abortion being largely restricted in some states, and some states, again, like Illinois and California and New York, completely opening up their abortion laws and making, you know, advertising for abortion and making themselves kind of abortion tourist destinations. But it's been very interesting. I haven't read of one maternal death due to the fact that a woman could not get an abortion in this country since Roe was overturned. So, you know, all of these, you know, fear tactics that have been employed by the other side. And I think this is part of the reason, you know, that they are focusing so much on miscarriages and ectopic pregnancies and spreading medical misinformation about those two things, because they know that abortion isn't necessary to protect a woman's life or health. And in fact, we've seen no maternal deaths, because believe me, if there was one, they would have publicized it by now.
You know, just thinking back a little bit to doing this in utero surgery, and many have seen that wonderful, beautiful picture of the little baby's hand sticking up and grabbing the surgeon's finger from several years back as well. But the idea that there's a separate anesthesiologist for the baby, that certainly speaks to precedent there, that this is a separate and alive life. And we think as well to scripture talking about life in the womb with John, the future John the Baptist leaping in the womb at the presence of preborn Jesus, and how scripture, you know, speaks to the truth way back then. We think of the great story. It was shared by I think a pastor trying to lead people through a 1 year and buck them up a little bit on a read the Bible in a year reading plan. And hey, if you're plowing through Leviticus, take heart. There was a particular surgeon who was convinced that God was real after reading Leviticus and understanding that God talked about things that were clean and unclean, not just ceremonially, but in a practical sense, thousands of years before we knew about germs and what they did. And it's like, whoa, this makes sense. And so the wonder of Scripture has been there all along. Well, Mary, we thank you so much for your time today to be able to converse on anything from White Castle to accordion and Irish dance lessons, and, of course, the strong pro-life issues that we're happy to address day in and day out. Mary Helen Fiorito joining us on Morning Air this morning. We continue coming up right around the corner. We're going to take a look at the wisdom of the saints. That and the Story Corner coming up before the hour is through as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
If you walk the lines and not the squares, as you go through life, make this your goal. Watch the donut, not the hole.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
You want to get down? Tell me, what you going to do? Do you want to get down?
A little dance music as we head into the weekend for you here this weekend in June, the month of so many weddings. This Morning Air continues with Glenn and Sarah in for John today. Are weddings on your mind there, or at least wedding music, Sarah?
Oh, man, you should see my really bad dance moves I'm doing right now. This is I am ready. I don't have any weddings lined up to go to, but man, Relevant Radio has been wedding after wedding with producer and engineers all getting married within this month and last month. So it's been on my mind. Yeah, man. And I always thought, you know, I've never been a DJ, but I always thought if I was one, I would be playing that song at every single wedding, regardless of whether... regardless of whether they wanted to play it or not, which is probably why I never became a DJ. So.
Oh, that's hard work, though. That was a part of my background of doing anything related to radio at all. But, you know, decades ago, wedding DJ for a part of that. And you earned your money, I tell you. And now they make a ton of money doing that. My goodness, those numbers boggle the mind. But having someone play music and having the crowd have a good time at the reception is important. But there's a lot of equipment lugging. Let me tell you, youngster, in the old days, before we could... Before we could just bring a laptop with all the music right on it and plug it into some speakers, we had suitcases full of CDs. And then the guy that I worked with doing that, we had at most sometimes three dances at a time for the tiny little company. And we might have enough CDs to go around for two guys to do a dance. But you'd if you had a date with three dances on the same night, you'd have to make cassette copies of what you needed on some of the more popular songs. And then queuing that up in time to, you know, get that playing for the next tune. It was a lot of work, I tell you, hauling stuff. And then the requests, you know, people wanting to hear this and that and the other thing. And you got to take the bride and groom's wishes and desires first and foremost into consideration. And then, you know, trying to keep people dancing as well, because you'll get requests for stuff that is not danceable even for the people who wrote the song.
I would think that's got to be the hardest part, because man, some of these requests are like, well, I'm glad you like this song, but play it in your car, don't play it at this wedding, no one's gonna dance to that.
That's right. Yeah, here's the CD. Go out into your car. Just here, you can have it. Just go to your car. Leave me alone. And we used to tell the announcers, lest they wanted to break the format and play the wrong song in music radio, just go play it in the production studio where stuff is recorded. You can still hear it over good speakers, but just don't play it over the radio. So that's always a challenge. And the answer from the disc jockey, whether it be at the wedding or maybe on the phone at the radio station, can be, hey, thanks for calling. We'll see what we can do. And away we go.
It sounds like when my kids are asking, like, if we're going to have dessert tonight. I'm like, we'll see.
No, that's using wisdom. We're going to talk about that. Definitely talking about the wisdom from the saints. See, Stephen DiOrio is with us. He's an author and the founder of Servium Publishing. Stephen, good morning, and thanks for joining us today.
Hey, good morning. Appreciate you having me on here.
And we're going to talk about wisdom beyond deciding what songs to play at a wedding dance as well today. But talk about this great effort that you have underway, and what got you started thinking about some great ways to raise funds to do good things as well as sharing the wisdom of the saints all at the same time.
Yeah, and that's it. So I created this 5-volume book set called Wisdom from the Saints. It's 100 total chapters throughout the 5 books. Each chapter focuses on a different topic of our faith and contains selected sections from one of 100 different writings of the saints, passages from the Catechism and the Bible, and then I put my own thoughts and reflections at the end of each chapter. And the hope is to launch a couple of ventures that I'm working on, a nonprofit to help serve the poor, and then a company that's focused on helping everybody grow deeper in their faith, especially the youth. So had a good idea for these books and putting them together. Now the goal is to start selling as many as I can.
Well, and we'll talk certainly a lot about the content and the wisdom from the saints over the next few minutes. But first off, maybe just that idea of doing things, whatever it is, especially if we're coming up with a new adventure with a great end in mind, having that heart to help the poor there, to also be able to help especially the youth to grow deeper in our faith. And talk about the importance of really having that right end in mind when we start out any venture.
And that's it. When I was studying business in college, I fell in love with entrepreneurship, just really found a passion for it. And then when I was trying to come up with ideas of what I wanted to do, I thought it would be a great way to help build the church and to start my own company at the same time. And I thought, man, if I can do both, that would be incredible. And then reading the daily readings in college, I came across all these different passages from the saints with the resource that I was using, and the saints' work had so much of an impact on my faith. It just kind of put two and two together and thought, man, if I can create some products to help build the church and then start my own company, that would be incredible. And it came out to be this product. So, anytime you do anything, you really want to, do the will of God and put Him as the foundation of what you're doing and let Him guide you. And this is where I ended up, so I'm happy to be here.
Well, in terms of maybe picking Saints and Wisdom with all of the vast array to choose from. Where did you get started?
So I made a donation when I was in college to Catholic Radio. Actually, they were doing a big fundraising drive, and the size of the donation that I made, I was given a gift of the Faith Database, and that was with Jerry Usher. He created this incredible product. So I was going through this whole database with all this content on it, and I just came across all these different writings from the saints. So that's where I started. So it was a lot of good work that led to the creation of these five-volume book sets here.
Did you come across things, I'm sure you did, that you didn't know, or some new inspiration, or maybe some new directions for study for yourself?
Yeah, I mean, just these men and women, just what they came up with, you know, in their writings and in their thoughts and their prayers with God, it just absolutely blew me away. I just thought, how can somebody come up with something so profound yet so simple with this sort of thought? You know, with St. Louis de Montfort talking about the rosary, it was incredible to me that they had such a relationship with God, that these were the thoughts that came to their mind. These were the inspirations that came to their heart, and then they put it into words. So when you read all these different words from the saints, there's no way that it's not going to have such an incredible impact on your faith. And that's what it did for me, and that was really one of the desires of creating this book set, because I know what it did for me, and I figured, man, if it did that for me and my faith, I know it would do the same for others in their own way.
I'm talking with Stephen DiIorio about the five-volume book set, Wisdom from the Saints. We're talking about your favorite saints as well and some wisdom you might have gained. Right now, you can hop on the phone here at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149 to join the discussion this morning on Morning Air. And Stephen, did you end up maybe with some new favorite saints after putting this together?
You know, I really related to St. Augustine. I knew a little bit about him before I started, but just the way he thinks and the way he put his thoughts into words really resonated with me, with how I think and my approach to God and to our faith. So definitely St. Augustine, and obviously with St. Augustine comes St. Ambrose, because that's who inspired him. So I really related to those two. But then, I mean, it's impossible to not find so many new saints that you can relate to, just how they think and how they approach the faith, how they chose to live their lives. That's why I kicked it off with St. Louis de Montfort. The volume 1, chapter 1 is the Reflections of the Rosary from St. Louis de Montfort in that chapter, because that was very meaningful to me. With the Rosary has been such a profound part of my faith and part of my life since I was young, and then just to hear him talk about it in such a unique way really touched home for me.
Well, what a blessing we have to have access to so much information about our faith that even a few decades ago we didn't have easy and ready access. It might have been there, but we had to go somewhere to get it. Now things can be available. Do you see this five-volume set as a resource to have not only at home, but maybe that you'd like to see in churches as part of religious ed as well?
Yes, that would be incredible, and I've had several people purchase the set for that particular reason, to have it for especially their high school and middle school kids, all the different ages that are making their confirmation. A lot of them give them to gifts for those types of kids, but then they just have it as a resource to help the youth uncover the saints, to discover their writings, and not only just the youth, but the parishioners. I mean, it's been incredible amounts of support with people purchasing the books who just wanted to learn more about the saints, not the lives of the saints, but their approach to the faith and their thoughts, their reflections, ultimately their wisdom with what they've discovered in their own lives. And they're in all kinds of parish libraries throughout the state of Colorado so far, and I'm looking to expand that.
As we talked in the last hour a little bit about the joy of reading and, on occasion trying to put together summer reading lists and things, and to keep that interest in reading for young people and adults, right, going straight through the summer, not just during the school year or by assignment, but this would be something, you know, for young people even looking for something adventurous to read. Often the lives of the saints are way more adventurous than we might think, you know, nice church people, the kind of lives they would live, huh?
That's right.
Any in particular, or any particular of these volumes you'd recommend for a young person to dive into?
So how I put the books together, there's 100 total chapters, as I mentioned, but I just combined them all together in no particular order, so they can be read either by your favorite saint or by a topic that catches your attention. So you can really pick up any book you want and dive right in. And the nice thing about how the chapters are laid out is that they're broken up into sections. So it's a real kind of meditative type of read. So you can read it slowly. You can meditate upon different sections. You can go back and read it, and it's broken up in 100 chapters. So you can really read, you know, one chapter a day if that's what you're looking to do. They're great for daily spiritual reading. And then after you read in the sections of the saints, you get the corresponding passages from the Catechism and the Bible just to kind of see how it all ties together with, you know, with the official teachings of the Church. And then you get my reflections at the end. And, you know, my reflections, I'm competing against the saints, the Catechism, and the Bible, so I'm in a clear fourth place there. But it was nice and fun to put my own words into the whole mix there.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. We've got to put a bookmark in it quick, take a break, and we'll be back with more with Stephen DiOrio, and we're talking about the five-volume book set, Wisdom from the Saints, and taking your questions and comments about favorite saints, too, coming up at 888-914-9149. Morning Air rolls on here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
It's too late to turn back now. I believe I'm falling in love.
Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio. Thank you so much for joining us, enjoying and having a light Friday here, first Friday. Happy to have you along as we get June underway, enjoying some warm weather in many, many parts of the country. Enjoying a conversation this morning along with Stephen DiOrio. He is an author and publisher, Servium Publishing, and talking about this five-volume book set, Wisdom from the Saints. Inviting your calls, too, at 888-914-9149 as we talk about favorite saints. Stephen, want to talk a little bit about the process of putting this together. What are some of the challenges in getting that inspiration, but then turning that inspiration into a finished project?
Yeah, the first challenge was actually deciding to do it. You know, when you have that inspiration, it all sounds great, and then, where do I start? You know, trying to figure and map that out. And then when I just dove right in, I just realized that there was an abundance of content to choose from. So there was just a whole process of kind of minimizing things down to what I want the book sets to be, how I want them to be laid out. So one of the key challenges was going through a certain writing of a saint and deciding what to put in and what to leave out in my books, because you read one paragraph from a saint and it was like, okay, this is definitely going in the book. But then you read the next one and it's like, well, that's just as good as the one before. So before you know it, you got 20 pages of content from one writing that you want to go in the books, and that would be obviously way too much. So it was just kind of trying to decide, narrowing down what to put in, and then how to organize that throughout each chapter. But, you know, when you trust the Holy Spirit, you put it in His hands, and you get those inspirations from Him, you feel good about what you know, the decisions you make and how you decide to do it. And that's kind of where I got to. I was worried about, if I'm doing this right, should I be doing it differently? But then when you pray about it, you just find that trust, and it all takes care of itself after that.
Is it easier getting started kind of doing it yourself? I mean, starting the whole publishing company, essentially, and doing it that way instead of trying to audition that work for so many other publishers?
So I had a big idea of what I was hoping to do with these books, because like we talked about earlier, I've got two ventures I'm working on. The company that's going to help people grow deeper in faith, creating these products and resources that are relevant to them, especially the youth, and the nonprofit to help serve the poor. And I thought if I can just do everything with a company that I start myself, then I'd be able to make, you know, any decision I wanted to, put anything forward that I wanted to start working on, and just kind of really go from there. And I had some pretty good ideas about how to market and kind of promote the books. And just with the business background, it seemed like that might be the right way to go. And then if it didn't work out, I can always reach out to publishers and, you know, the big publishing houses and companies and see what they have to offer or if they have any interest. But for right now, it's working out great. And if I can just keep this going, I think I can get to, you know, the goal I need to get everything else going. So really excited about all that.
In business school, you learn good practices that need to be used in Christian efforts as well as secular efforts. But were there some particular challenges in working in the Christian marketplace that maybe weren't addressed in business school?
Sure. I mean, the foundation's a little bit different, right? If you're trying to maximize profit, you know, you might leave certain things out or kind of overlook certain things. But when you put, Christ as the foundation of what you're doing, that it orders everything in the right direction and in line with the teachings of the faith. But there are certain things you got to take a different route on. But that's so much peace when you do that, though, when everything seems to work itself out. And then when I did that, that's really what enlightened certain promotional ideas, because you're thinking, well, how do I promote these? How do I make money with these? And then it just brought out a ton of ideas when you put the foundation of Christ there.
Got to ask you, too, about in kind of starting a business, starting a big project like that, help from family and friends or hindrance from family and friends? Or what are some of those dynamics that go into it, too?
Sure, sure. And that, for me, it was nothing but help and support from family and friends, laying out the vision of what this project is and how I think it can help a tremendous amount of people grow deeper in faith, and what I'm looking to do after this book set takes off. That garnished a lot of support from family and friends. I was very blessed to have that be the outcome, because you hear the other stories about people trying to, kind of discourage your plans or your dreams and, being tough on you and stuff, but that wasn't my experience. So, like I said, very blessed to have that, have them in my life.
And in doing a project with Christ at the heart of it there, too, does that give you a little extra oomph maybe to get through some of those early struggles, too, knowing that this isn't just purely to make a nickel and dime and a few dollars?
That's exactly it. It's just that, it's just the whole perseverance of the whole thing and taking up your cross and following Christ. The whole reason for doing all of this was feeling that was my calling and the gifts that he's blessed me with, and in and of itself is a lot of motivation to keep going, especially when you come across challenges, setbacks, everything. It's just that whole idea of perseverance, not stopping until you get to the end goal of what you're looking to do, and especially praying the rosary and meditating on the fifth glorious mystery, the crown or the coronation. It's just realizing that's the whole point. If you persevere until the end, everything will come to, and if God's asking you to do it, he'll always provide the way. And that's been my road. So it's been a blessing in a lot of different ways.
And as you go down this road, you're aiming at doing some big things. Talk a little bit about your vision for some of the other projects you'd love to have coming up.
Yeah. So when I was in college, like I said, discovering entrepreneurship was a beautiful gift, but I always had this desire to help serve the poor and those most in need. That's even when I was young, that was always on my heart. And obviously in college, I had no idea on how to do that, especially to start a nonprofit. You need a lot of capital, or you need grants, or you need funding from somewhere. And I thought, if I can put this book together and sell as many copies of it as I can, that could be a tremendous amount of capital to launch these other projects. And then putting this book set together, realizing what it did for me and my faith, and what I know it can do for everybody else, and how it can deepen their faith and deepen their relationship with our Lord, I thought that'd be great just to keep creating products and resources that can do that for all people, especially those who don't find certain products relevant. It would be coming up with new ideas to create products for them that they would find relevant, and see how the teachings of the faith apply to every aspect of life and everyday life situations. And, going with that mindset, you just start coming up with idea after idea after idea. It's like, well, if this was a product or a resource, I would like it. So that kind of gives you inspiration to think, well, if I would like it, I'm sure there's a tremendous amount of other people who would like it and find it relevant. So it's all just kind of tying together here, and it's really starting to take off, and it's pretty exciting stuff here.
We're talking with Stephen DiOrio. We're talking about the 5-volume book set, Wisdom from the Saints, which is really a great resource to have at home, or maybe even as part of your church as well. At this point in the project, where are some great spots for folks to access this material?
Yeah, so right now I'm doing a big pre-sale. My goal is to have 2,000 book sets ordered by the end of July. So right now I'm trying to do just as much promotion and marketing as I can to get the word out and reach my goal of 2,000 book sets sold before the end of July. So I've got a couple of promotions going on. But on my website, it's saintsbookset.com, and it's all spelled out, no abbreviations or hyphens or anything. It's just saintsbookset.com. You can order the books from there. And if you prefer, there's an order form on there, and you can even mail in the order form with your purchase to my P.O. box. But I reduced the price all the way down to $39.95 for the entire 5-volume book set. And if you buy additional book sets, you can get those for $29.95. So if you buy the first set at $39.95, you can get as many additional ones as you want for the reduced price at $29.95. And like I said, what I'm hoping to do is sell 2,000 book sets before the end of July. So doing a big pre-order, trying to reach that goal.
Excellent. Well, we thank you so much for your time. Just loved getting to meet you through the radio here. Blessings on, again, that book set, Wisdom from the Saints. Stephen DiIorio joining us this morning. Thank you so much. We continue now on Morning Air with Listen to Today's Story Corner. As school is getting out all across the country, thinking about teachers a little bit, our story today called A Special Teacher. Years ago, a Johns Hopkins professor gave a group of graduate students this assignment. Go to the slums. Take 200 boys between the ages of 12 and 16 and investigate their background and environments. Then predict their chances for the future. The students, after consulting social statistics, talking to the boys, and compiling much data, concluded that 90% of the boys spend some time in jail. 25 years later, another group of graduate students was given the job of testing that prediction. They went back to the same area. Some of the boys, by then men, were still there. A few had died, some had moved away, but they got in touch with 180 of the original 200. They found that only 4 of the group had ever been sent to jail. Why was it that these men, who had lived in a breeding place of crime, had such a surprisingly good record? The researchers were continually told, well, there was a teacher. And they pressed further, and they found that in 75% of the cases, it was the same woman. The researchers went to this teacher, now living in a home for retired teachers. How had she exerted this remarkable influence over that group of children? Could she give them any reason why these boys should have remembered her? No, she said, I really couldn't. And then thinking back over the years, she said somewhat amusingly to herself, then to her questioners, I loved those boys. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's our story for today. You can access that again in the podcast form each and every day, as a matter of fact, on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. Feel free as well to participate by sending us your suggestions for stories, things you might have run across you think others would love to hear, or maybe something you've written yourself. You can feel free to email that to us, morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. Great story of the impact of teachers. It seems like we all have a favorite teacher or two, and that was even kind of a little test we could take, Sarah, to think back, 3 years ago. Can you name who was in the Super Bowl last year, who won the Academy Award, all of these things? But can we think back to a favorite teacher we had? And just about everybody can come up with one or two or more. Are there any that pop to mind for you at the spur of the moment?
Yeah, I remember really enjoying fourth grade. And I think part of that had to do with my teacher. And I remember her reading stories to us in the classroom. And you think, look, fourth graders, they can read their own story. And why would they want a teacher to read to them? But I think there's something about someone, you're all collectively sitting there listening to the story. And whether they're doing voices or not, like just hearing a good story and getting read to, even when you're older, I don't know if it's bringing some nostalgia of when you were little and someone read to you, but I mean, obviously you're still pretty little, you're in fourth grade, but your perspective, man, when I was little, I always think it's funny when kids say, when I was little, and it was a year ago, but there's something about that, it just kind of captures you. And so I always remember that year, Mrs. Haley, and okay, the name comes right to you, right? You're right, Glenn.
Fourth grade was important. Mrs. Berg at Prosperity Heights Elementary in St. Paul, my goodness, she had us clip a picture with a little caption out of the paper at least once a week. if not daily. But that got me in the habit of reading the newspaper daily. Probably starting, you know, looking for the assignment, spending more time with the comics, and then gradually the sports section, and ironically, reading the news every day here on Relevant Radio.
Oh, there you go.
Hats off to her. Third grade teacher, good as well, Miss Evelyn Spanis. I thought, wow, she's the niece of the Attorney General of the state. That's why we got to visit the beautiful state capitol in St. Paul. Well, no, every third grade class in the city did that. That was on the schedule that year. But hats off to those teachers. She also turned me on to reading for joy. I remember Shackleton's Valiant Voyage. I started reading that at the end of 1 year and had to pick it up again in the fall. But definitely love that. And hats off to high school speech teacher Dick Stanford, who got me on the road to announcing as well. So thanks to those teachers out there taking that breath. Whew, and exhaling at the end of the school year. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Great job, Sarah, and producer Gabby as well. Patrick Madrid and Cyrus, too, coming up straight ahead here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.